Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 19. If you wish to follow along, you may turn to page 280 in the Pew Bible. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalah Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Abinadab and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite all the children to come and join us up front. And if you're joining us online, I invite you to come just a little bit closer to the screen. We tried a little something new today, inviting y'all at the end of the hymn. So we'll keep trying that. Good morning, guys. I'm so happy to see you. Everybody looks like they're enjoying your summer. I want to ask a question. How many of you all like to dance? Do? Okay. And how many of you all have a favorite song that you like to dance to? Okay. Maybe sometimes some of us. Well, how about in the audience? Do you all have a favorite song you like to dance to? I know it. All right. So we start listening to those songs, and they get our arms moving sometimes, right? So y'all dance with me a little bit, and then maybe our legs move a little bit. Our heads tend to sway back and forth. Maybe our hands are in the air. Can you put your hands in the air? Yeah, don't make me be up here by myself doing this. Put your hands in the air. Sometimes we'll clap and sing along or snap our fingers. Thank you, Emily. Appreciate that. Now, in our scripture today, we read that King David danced before the Lord. And then some people watched it. They're like, ooh, that was weird. Why did he dance like that? Now, we don't always dance in our worship services here, but we do find ways to praise God and to offer up our thanks to God. Now, as we leave here today, I want to encourage you guys, as you're at home, as you're listening to your favorite music, which I know you do, whether it's Baby Shark or Shake It Off, I want to encourage you to dance around and think about how much it is that God loves you and how we can be thankful for everything that God does for us. Can you do that? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for those things that get us moving, those things that move our body in ways that we don't even know how, but we offer ourselves in praise to you through that movement. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being all that you are to us, and help us to express that everywhere we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, y'all can go over with Miss Jen and go to Children's Church. The rest of y'all, go sit with your family and friends. As my oldest children were growing up, we had the privilege of owning a Nintendo Wii. How many in the audience have had a Nintendo Wii before? Okay. This is one of the coolest video game systems around because it encourages movement. Whether you're playing tennis with somebody, you're sword fighting, or you're running and jumping, or you're playing Mario Kart, driving all over the place, it's a great way to get your workout, but it's also a great way to be together with other people that you're with. One of our favorite games as a family was the game called Just Dance. Now, it was a fun game because it took a lot of the songs we heard on the radio and it put some sort of movement on the screen that we were supposed to follow along while we're holding on to the Wii controllers. Now, I won't do any of the dances for you. I don't remember them. But I will say that I did win my fair share of rounds in our family, and we are quite movement-oriented in our family. But one of the things I really loved about this is that it was an opportunity for us to be together, to move around together, to be active together, but it was also done in a way that, in the different ways that we enjoy life. So a lot of the music that was in that, either one of us would like it. And there are always different types of dancing. And as I mentioned before, I won a few of those. Some of those, the others won. Isabel's shaking her head. No, I didn't win in any. But today, as we read our scripture today, we see David doing the same thing. He's dancing. He's stepping out in front of the ark that's on its way into the city, and he is dancing, some would say, like a fool. Now, let's think back to about maybe what do you think David was dancing to? What was the music that you think he was listening to in that moment? I like to think he was listening to the 2010s contemporary Christian song, I'll get the title, Undignified by David Crowder Band. It kind of fits to a T. And here's the lyrics. It says, I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. I'll become even more undignified than this. Some may say it's foolishness. I'll become even more undignified than this. Leave my pride by my side. Now, those of y'all that grew up in youth group, you know right after we do this, we always go, na-na-na-na-na-na, hey, na-na-na-na-na, hey. Oh, we got a little bit in there, all right? All right, that's great. I'm not the only one. So the question I want us to ponder today from our scripture is, what can this story teach us about how we worship? I don't mean to infer that I intend for all of us to be dancing down the aisles after we leave, but if that's what the Spirit wills, then so be it. But I do think that the underlying spirit of David's worship can inform the way that we each engage in worship in our own lives. The setting of the scripture passage today is at the end of a period of upheaval and struggle for the people of Israel. There has been a conflict between the outgoing King Saul and the newly anointed King David, as well as the Israelites contending with the Philistine people as they struggle for who controls the land they both reside in. After many battles and strife, the author of the account posits that King David came out on top, not only in the conflict with King Saul, but also with the Philistines. For some time, the Ark of the Covenant had been lost to the Israelite people and in the possession of the Philistines. But as we read here, they have come to reclaim it and want to take it back to their city. The scripture portrays David as fully devoted to his faith. And in this moment, he wants the people to know that. As he brings the ark into the city with the multitude of people that are with him, this is a political triumph as well as a faithful triumph for the people. He understands that this moment is big for the people of Israel and big for himself, and so he wants to consecrate it and give it its proper weight. And it's in this moment, in this time for David, that he and others proceed to offer their worship to God. As described, the worship could have seemed a bit chaotic or spastic. In the portion of the scripture that we didn't get to, it says Michal, the King Saul's daughter and David's former love interest, described his movements as vulgar and shameful. And yet David pushes back and says that what he did was for the benefit and the glory of the Lord. What I want us to consider today is that as we worship in this space of grandeur, in sight and music, is how can our form of worship be done in such a way that the Spirit is animated within us and in our community, and that the Lord indeed is praised by what takes place here with us? After reading over the passage, I noticed a few areas that I felt really seemed to inform David's act of worship, and as such can guide us in helping us to be worshipful in our spaces. One thing to consider is that prior to the ark's entrance into the city of Jerusalem, the place of worship where the presence of God was believed to be was portable. It moved around with the people as they shifted around and wandered. And although eventually it would find its way into Jerusalem, into a static place in a temple, it helps us to understand that worship can happen anywhere, at any place, at any time. The West End Youth Group recently returned from the Wilderness Trail hiking experience and had the opportunity to worship on the side of a mountain after a long, arduous journey. I can only imagine the ways that God was present in that space with them, helping them, granting them new insights about how much God loved them and how God was calling them to share that with the world around them. I myself have had the privilege of feeling like I was worshiping as I engaged with works of mercy, repairing someone's home in West Virginia or on the banks of a river in Venezuela. It's not the place or the style that make an experience worshipful. It's the presence of God and the shape of our hearts that truly inform how we give honor and praise to the God of the universe that sees fit to dwell among us, that offers us the opportunity to be in relationship with God and frees us from the finality of death. While this is not an exhaustive list, the marks that I see in the Acts that we read today are similar to what Jesus shared with the Samaritan woman as he said, as we worship in spirit and truth. Some of those marks include humility, sacrifice, and generosity. Let's take a brief look at these and imagine how they can inform the way in which we worship wherever it is we go. In this moment, David takes the opportunity to focus his people, his and the people of Israel's attention on the worship of God. David could have taken the spotlight as their new king, taken it as a political-only act, and put himself in front of everybody and made him the focus. But yet he chose to embrace the moment as a time to commemorate God's faithfulness. Humility in worship is living with a sense that recognizes who we are in relation to who God is, recognizing that we are called to live in relationship with God and with others in such a way that we think of ourselves not as better than others, and we remember to love others as God has loved us. Humility can bring about a deep sense of joy that is not informed by place or status, but it recognizes who God is as sufficient for all things, and that God offers grace to us that is overflowing. It comes from a spirit of thanksgiving that wells within us and encourages us to live a life of putting the needs of others before our own. Humility is about perspective. Understanding that worship is not about our own needs, but that it is birthed out of a desire to give thanks to the giver of all good things. This draws us to humility. When we come to this place with an understanding that God is the audience of all our singing and our prayers and our meditations, our hearts are lifted up out of a deep sense of humility informed by that thanksgiving. Another area that is evident in our scripture today is the account of worship as David and the community engage in acts of sacrifice as the ark was brought into the city. The format David took of when and how often to make the sacrifices were similar to other ancient Near Eastern patterns of introducing a deity into a city, either after conquest or some sort of special recognition. These sacrifices were meant to prepare the city by making the path sacred and the city clean for the dwelling of the Almighty within their walls. While we do not engage in acts of physical sacrifice of animals as described in the scripture, we do engage in other methods to put ourselves and our lives in perspective. The things that help us to remember that the one who has provided our abundance, we offer that abundance back as a first fruit, as a sign of our thanksgiving. For many of us, time is a commodity. Whether it's spent at work, spent with our family, spent in self-care or enjoyment, the list goes on. We value time because we recognize that it keeps marching on. And if there is any way that we can control it, we feel more secure and at ease. So what does it mean to sacrifice our time? How about making time to be in worship as we all here are today? Taking time to be of service to others. Taking time to be a listening ear, even as the deadline is fast approaching. In the season of Lent, as we lead up to Easter, we are encouraged to intentionally engage in practices that clear the way for us to focus more fully on the relationship that we have with God and the God who wants us to be in relationship with God. We sacrifice our time, sometimes the only thing we have to give, to show our dedication and thanks for God's creative work in our lives. And it's that sacrifice that paves the way for our hearts to be ready for the presence of God. It gives space for us to experience God, to learn, to be encouraged, to be reminded of the love that God has for us, and to be thankful. Like we said before, it's the presence of God and the shape or the readiness of our heart that sets the stage for worship. And finally, in this account of the worship of David and the people of Israel, it can inform our worship by teaching us that worship leads to generosity. As the time of community worship came to a close for the people in Jerusalem, all those who were present were invited to partake in the abundance of food that was provided to the king. So they were all given bread and meat and raisin cakes as they were headed back to their houses. This reminds me of our potluck we had a few weeks ago, and even the lemonade and the snacks we're about to enjoy on the lawn outside. Worship creates a community marked by generosity. We recognize that all we have is a gift from God to each of us, but that is not solely for us. We are agents of God's generosity in the world in which we live. God calls us to join the work of ensuring others know the boundless love of God in tangible ways. A mission organization called Servants in Faith and Technology is one that I have been in contact with since I've been in college. And they are led by a core value to spread God's love in tangible ways. One of its founders, Sarah Corson, tells the story of when she and her husband were serving in Central America. They were excited to finally be able to be out in the mission field and share the love that God had lavished upon them throughout their lives. But she couldn't shake the idea that preaching that Jesus is the bread of life may be falling on deaf ears if someone has not experienced physical nourishment themselves. So they set out on a path to train people they came in contact with, to train other missionaries in developing countries with tools that could help the people they served meet their basic human needs. Whether it was using a rope and old tires to draw water from a steep riverbank, or using cooking methods that created less smoke within their homes, the knowledge shared that helped to improve people's lives in turn opened doors to conversations about why they chose to serve. What was their purpose? Who sent you? When we worship, we should be moved. We should be animated to action. Our bodies should move in such a way that shows the world that the God of the universe has seen fit to dwell within us and provides peace, comfort, community, and love. Worship is not a compartmentalized portion of our life, but it is the very lifeblood of how we are invited to live. When we engage in worship, we are changed, and not just changed in our relationship with God, but changed in our relationship with the world. We come to realize that the ordinary is sacred. God is present in all places, at all times, wherever it is we go, and as such, we are to be at our very best when we encounter God in those places. And we do that when our worship informs and seeps out of every part of our lives. My prayer for us today is that we will search out ways for God's Spirit to animate us in our worship. If dancing like David did, and like we do when we play Just Dance video game, is how we are animated, then glory be to God. But if not, we can be comforted in knowing that just about as many people as there are in this room, there are different ways for us to engage in worshiping God and ways that we can be animated by the focus upon God's goodness. Understanding that what we do in worship should affect what we do outside by leading us to generosity, that we are called to sacrifice things we deem important in order to humbly worship the God of the universe, will put us in a place that allows God's Spirit to be real within us and to be real to the world around us. Thanks be to God for the invitation to the relationship that worship escorts us into. May we continue to put ourselves in moments of worship to deepen our love of God. Amen.